As I was driving up through the canyon and stuff, just, I still does something for my soul to be on that big old bike and stay the speed limit. I found out all of us are getting picked up on Sly Hill. We've all had to pay fines. So it's made me conscious. I guess it works. I guess that's what they're trying to do. So, but as I rode and then I got up and I went up to Rough Rock Falls, walked up to the falls and back, and just was just observing people and listening to people in their conversations, you know, in the restaurant, and just, and then walking up, seeing kids walk up. I saw one guy carrying a baby carriage, you know, or a stroller on his shoulder coming down with no baby and just carrying it. I looked at him, he grinned. I just said, "I think you're supposed to push it." He said, "Yeah, right." And just fellowshipping with the Lord and just and asking, you know, and doing what I do and what we all should do is keep asking questions, especially yourself. And as I was observing everybody, I thought, man, God, you, it's amazing. You love all these people. You died for them. You're concerned about them. Most of them have very little awareness, it appears. They're just living their life. And, you know, I see a lot of good things. I see a lot of good families. I see a lot of people taking care of their kids. I see a lot of, you know, people enjoying the hills and enjoying all that. And then just conversation, just listening, just said, God, it's so good. And yet at the same time, what's all going on here? You know, what really is going on? How does this all really fit? So my question for myself and for you today is, one of them is, how valuable is your life to you? I've shared this all over the world, but it's I think it's worth really pondering. What's the greatest gift that God has ever given you? And a lot of times when I'm preaching, especially overseas, because you try to leave out all the Americanisms and all the funny stuff because nobody gets it, it gets a little purer, but it's just like, you know, what's the greatest gift? And I was actually preaching in Yangon, and it really just embedded in me, the greatest gift he's ever given us is that we get to exist. Nothing else would matter if we didn't exist. And in our existence now, we actually get to feel so many things, so many emotions, so many, you know, heartfelt, the cries, the tears, the joy, I start yelling at soccer again. I repent. I'm back down to keeping my mouth shut. I just can't control that sometimes if I open my mouth. And somehow my voice carries. I realize I'm not the one that should be saying anything about the refs. So just all that can happen and all that does happen. And yet how many moments in our life we're just also feeling just dread. Wondering why we're here. Not feeling like anything is, I don't know, just, if you ever just feel blah, understand it's a major part of our battle. It's not to always defeat that, but just to learn not to let it take root and not to let it get embedded in you. And still, you know, one of the things it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That word fear, one of the ways I like to look at it, is that awe about life. So, got to remain in awe about life. And we can get so busy, we can get so caught up, we can get so cranked about something, we forget just to go, oh. And as I was walking up to the Rough Rock Falls, the rains have been good up there or something. I mean, it's thick. It's, you know, the wildflowers. Somebody, a couple and another lady, they were off. They were on their phone trying to figure out. They must be looking for a certain plant or flower or something. And they were on their way up, and they're Googling it. And then on the way down, they were out there pulling. I thought it would be right in here. And I thought, they're in awe to find some plant or bug. I don't know what it was, but it was like, oh, okay. Not all of us have the same view of life. Not all of us are in awe with bugs and plants, but we all should be in awe of life itself. That's a godly thing. And evil is against godly things. And it wants to take away our awe and our amazement about life and our amazement about our own value. How valuable was this? You know, as a Christian, especially as a leader, especially somebody, groups like us who are concerned about those people and trying to win people to the Lord, we can get so caught up in that we forget that he also died for us. He thinks we're awesome. Now, if I was a counselor, I'd probably counsel God and say, I'm not sure why you're so cranked about us. But then I think he is older and he is wiser and he does know a lot more than me. And he did create us in his image. And I think it behooves us to say there must be some real awesomeness in all that for us for all eternity. Amen. And then I've been rebuked several times. Most people don't know that they've rebuked me. I haven't had anybody get my face type thing, but kind of. But obviously the Lord is, you know, he says, you know, if your brother is missing the mark, rebuke him. And, you know, and I don't think we have to actually go up and get eyeball to eyeball all the time. But it happens all the time if you get aware of it. And I've been rebuked for the last several weeks by several people in the area like I said, they don't even know they did it. It was just their conversation with me. But about just being judgmental and critical again. Remember the six C's of how other people view life and their value system. And there's a whole lot of people that have so much value for certain things that get so cranked about it, and it in some ways, I want to say, guys, there's a lot more important stuff than your football team or whatever. I shouldn't have even brought that up. But so you got to ask yourself, you know, what's really valuable for me? And whatever you appreciate goes up in value. Isn't it amazing the value to people of old things? I mean, we cars are a great one because, you know, they appreciate. If you appreciate a car, it goes up in value. You know, and I'm seeing old cars, old bikes. There's a friend of mine, he's got a friend, and he sells nothing but old motorcycle parts. And I was in this building with a bunch of these old motorcycle parts, you know, and I was thinking, man, this looks like a junkyard. You know, I mean, what are they saving this for? And my friend just said, well, you see that piece right there? Yeah. I said, that's $50,000. I said, well, what? It's not even a whole motorcycle. It's just a piece. But because people appreciate it and value it, it goes up. So it is with us. Whatever we appreciate will go up in value. And God so appreciates and God so values the world that he gave his only son. That ought to hold us in awe. That really ought to hold it. You know, as I saw all these people yesterday, and I said, Lord, there are so many varieties. And I did. I had a good attitude. I wasn't judging. I just thought, that's cool. That's cool. That's really great. Good to see people sharing their stories, you know, and et cetera, and holding kids and observing life, taking a lot of pictures. But I said, what about this? What really brings value? And Mark said it, you know, this year's just zoomed by. Life is zooming by. It's still a vapor, isn't it? I have to admit, I wrestle with what Elisa and I were sharing the other night about getting older and some of the struggles there. She just said, you know, she says, I'm okay with getting older. I just think it came sooner than I expected. And I go, that's the sweetest way I've ever heard it said. It just came sooner than I expected. And yet at the same time, I'm looking right now at, I haven't been deathly sick. I've not been on a deathbed, but, you know, I missed last Sunday, and I missed and struggling here and there. And I go, Lord, there's a whole vast harvest field out there. And I could be very content just being here with you. I really could, but somehow there's something inside that says you're not done yet. And it could get more active than ever before for me. And how do you meet that? How do you listen? We are swimming upstream. As Jody just shared, it shouldn't surprise us that everything in this universe right now is against our existence. There is an evil force that is against our existence and against us living in that existence of life. And if you don't recognize that, you'll just think you're kind of a weak failure that's not, you know, hasn't got enough gumption. But if you don't understand that we're going upstream, and even just with the little rains that we got, it's amazing what a little stream of a half inch of rain will do to my gravel driveway. It moves rocks. And we're going upstream in real deep water. And I'm in awe that we are so victorious instead of being in awe of why we're failing so much. That's my choice. That's where I have to renew my mind. That's where I have to force myself to think that way. So there's a lot of different views in life. And as Jody was sharing last week, a great message. And she referred to the parable of the love of the father and the parable son of the, you know, the wayward son. That's always about him, but it's really not. That whole parable is about, does anybody remember what scripture that is? I think it's Luke 14. Bible scholars, help me out. No. Shoot. Somebody look it up for me. Yeah, I thought that's where I went to. How come I didn't see my highlights? Luke 15. Okay, so let's drop down. There's part of this, if you stop looking at it just as a son that went wayward, you start saying this parable has a little, you know, capsulized the fact of how many viewpoints about life there is. And the one son, dad, his viewpoint was, man, I've got money, let's go spend it, let's go have fun. And and just go have fun. And we've seen a lot of that out here in the last few weeks. It's amazing how many people come out here to have fun during the rally and totally screw up their life. And I'm not even against it that much. I'm just saying it's amazing how many people, doctors have lost their licenses and lawyers have lost because of what they come out here to let their hair down. So it's still a thing that goes on today. Amen. And then there's just the fact deal about the older son. Let me talk about the older son just for a little bit. And Jody talked about this a little bit. And so I'm going to read there. What the older son said. You know, he hears the music, he hears the dancing, and he goes, what in the world's going on? And his servant says, well, his son's come back and he's celebrating. And of course, the older son gets mad. Let's look at what he says. His dad goes out to plead with him, but he answered and said to his father, look, that means take a look and behold. I love that word. When Jesus says, behold, it means it's already there, folks. It's actually real. Take a look at it. By the way, almost, have you noticed everybody's talking about what's going to happen? Everybody's just got an opinion. There's not a newscast out there that isn't just an opinion. This is what's going to happen. And this is good, you know, and everybody's doing it. Everybody's trying to prophesy. Everybody's trying to predict it. And it's like, just tell me what's happening. Nobody's telling me what's happening. The son says, behold, come on, dad, open your eyes. For so many years I've been serving you. I have never neglected or disobeyed one commandment of yours. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. And it probably would take a little young goat because I don't think he had many friends. So here's a viewpoint of one son just saying, man, let's go live. Let's go see it and go experience it. Why not? We got it. And then the other son going, bah humbug. I'm just going to be here and serve my dad and do what he tells me to do. And I'm going to stay faithful. And it sounds so good, sounds so religious, sounds so sanctified. But who's really got the right viewpoint? And the father says to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, Jody said she's fit in all those categories. I've put myself in the prodigal son's place. I put myself in the father's place. I put myself as the older son, probably where I fit the most. Faithful, loyal, keeper of the rules. And then I go, what's the father saying? What is God trying to say? You've been with me. All that's mine is yours. Why didn't you throw a few parties? What's wrong with you throwing a party? I guarantee you, the older son could have been throwing parties with his friends a lot. He could have been doing it right, celebrating life, and his father would have never said, don't spend my money that way. He didn't. The father didn't even... there's no record in this parable that the father said to his prodigal son, you idiot! You don't even hear that. You don't even see that. You don't even see a glimpse of that. It's like, I'm just glad you're home and you were dead and now you're alive. He doesn't say, oh, I told you so. None of that. By the way, if you scold somebody after they've done something, what good is it? I mean, really, I'm sorry, that's a little pet peeve of mine. I've already screwed up. If I'm paying the price for it, I don't really need to hear your voice of saying. And I really try not to, you know. I really try not to scold somebody. I was going down the up Boulder Canyon the other day in my truck and with my son, grandson Liam. And all of a sudden, we're just visiting. All of a sudden, I hear this whack on the side of my truck, it sounded like a rock hitting it really hard. And I go, what was that? And I said, I turned him. Did you hear that? Yeah, I heard that. And I go, there ain't nobody around. It didn't sound like it was a rock off my tire. A couple days later, I come out looking at my truck, and I got this dent in my door. And I'm going, where in the world did that come from? My only deduction right now is somebody shot me with a pellet gun. That's what it looks like to me. It was not a rock. There was nobody around. Anyway, so I've been looking in the trees as I go by there now, seeing if I can find some little kid with a pellet. You know, I wouldn't be so bad, you know. I'm trying to say, if I did, I wouldn't say, what were you thinking? Because that would be contrary to this. It only kind of bothers me. Just throw it out there, poor me. It's only cost $1,500 to fix a little dent. Have we gone crazy? Hallelujah. Thank God for abundance. And I'll probably put just a bullet sticker on it. They only about 15 cents. That'll work, won't it? So the question is, what do you really believe? Not about what everybody else does and judge it and figure it out. What do you really believe? What's your viewpoint of life? What's really valuable to you? Take the time to slow down once in a while and just say, what really is valuable to me? Because if you don't, you're going to get influenced by something and you're going to get all cranked up about something, you know. And I'm usually pretty good at a soccer game until somebody else says something about the reffing. Then I go, yeah, you're right, and, you know, and you just get all caught up in it. Don't get caught, you know, take the time to just say, well, my life's going to be over here just in vapor. What do I really value? And how do I value my own life? How valuable is my own life? And when you get to thinking about it, the evidence is all around. Have you really thought about what you believe? Because most of us here are going to be in agreement. We believe that Jesus came and the Son of God and died on the cross and went to the grave and paid a price for our sin, and not only paid a price for our sin, but rose from the dead with the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could send the Holy Spirit, so that not only would we be forgiven, but we'd be empowered. that we'd be an owner of all things, just like the dad said, you're with me, you've been with me, and you own everything I own. He came to give us life and life abundant. He didn't just come to get us under subjection to him. He came to give us what righteousness, the way we should be, and we should be phenomenal, creative, the most fun people on the earth. That's what we believe. And yet, do we let it impact our life of saying, wow, what a life I have. I will never die. I'll live forever. You know, when you feel that, you don't get jealous of what people have down here. You just start rejoicing that, and you don't get critical. You just say, God, may they have a blessed life, but may they come to know you. But I don't believe in praying, knock them down, God, until they got no place to look up at you. I don't think that's a wise prayer. Most people never look up. Man, but in abundance, you know, as Jody was sharing, I've talked to my brother, we really don't know where this thing is going worldwide. We really don't. It could go in a total collapse of every nation. Every nation's in trouble. Russia's in trouble. China's in trouble. Every nation's in trouble with all kinds of things, and financially, emotionally, all that, food-wise, everything else. But also, it could swing the other direction right now. Remember our prayer, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to pray that because we're supposed to get what we pray. Jesus, you know, Father said to Jesus, sit down here until I put all your enemies underneath your feet. I think we got to be prepared that heaven may come to earth more and more. I think what we're seeing, you know, right now, a little pocket of it right now is in Rico when the Lord said there's going to be a famine for the word of God and people are going to be hungry. And he goes over there and he said, John, it just happened. I'm not even trying. It's just happening. And the word is flowing and people are just, oh, my gosh, I want to get saved. Oh, my gosh, I want to, you know, it's like, wow, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. What if we have an abundance of that in the next 20, 30, 40 years? So how are we going to handle that? How are we going to handle it if everything gets better? Because most people think that you got to go through struggles to get closer to God. I say, if you're going through struggles, get closer to God. But I'm saying if you got an abundance, really get close to God. The older son could have been having parties, including his dad. Don't you think his dad would have been more fun having his older son throw parties and friends? I think the dad liked to celebrate. Can you imagine that our Heavenly Father likes to celebrate? Boy, to imagine God Almighty dancing. I mean, for most of you, if you really try to imagine it, I think some of you are going to hit a roadblock. Just seeing God Almighty going, man, my kids are doing great. Hallelujah. I watched a young man just the other day. He was in our church back in the 80s. He started imitating my dancing. Boy, if that isn't humbling. He had it down, too. But imagine the Father would have rather celebrate. Our Father wants us to celebrate. And we got this gloom and doom thing going on. And poor us and poor me. And everything's going wrong. And what a time to rise up. If they persecute us a little bit, fine. But how many are going to say, thank you for leading the way? I've also had more people in the last few months just say, thank you. For staying steady. My life has changed. Jody was sharing about when people sometimes say, you know, talking about more faith, less fear. If you have more faith, you have less fear. What a good point that, you know, one of the things I texted my friends this last week was, being worried about what people think of you is insanity. You're out of your mind. There's no logic to it. There is no logic, you know. And I look at that little dent in my truck, and part of it I go, dang. I was trying so hard not to get a dent in it. And then I go, what does it really matter? Well, it matters because what will people think? What happened to your truck? It's like, I got a dent. Don't know where it came from. Ain't paying $1,500. Nope. What the? It's just insane. No, because nobody's going to. I shouldn't say nobody. Somebody might walk up to me and say, Pastor, I'd like to pay for that dent. Not likely. Don't take that as a... How much of our life is we drain our energy, we drain our joy because we're worried about what people think of us? And it's not being stupid and arrogant and mouthing off to everybody. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm just talking about not letting what you think others think affect you. Be who you are. Righteousness is being who you're supposed to be. And one thing, I was yesterday, and a lot of time, I just look at all these different people going different ways, and I can't say it's the Lord, but in my own mind and my own heart is saying, it's okay. It's okay that there's a variety of things to do in this life and a variety of things to get excited about. And a variety, you can't do them all. But don't hinder somebody from doing what they want to do. But what do you really believe? You know, I know Christian leaders that believe in healing, that if they're sick, they just hide. They won't let anybody know it. It's like, I'm a man of faith. I ain't going to let nobody know I'm sick. I got over that. People come up and just say, why are you sick? You're a man of faith. Why are you broke? You're a man of faith. You must be doing something wrong. You must not be confessing the right thing. You must, you know, what's going on with you? And I think it's insanity to worry about what they say because of this. It's insanity to judge somebody. Because you do not know. You and I cannot look on the outside and know what's going on the inside. Boy, it would have been the easiest thing in the world to hear young Joseph said, God sold me, I'm going to be the leader. My whole family's going to bow down. I'm going to be the ruler of the world. I mean, man, slap that kid up and send him back to school. But then the rest of the way you could have followed him and said, man, are you a screw up? Now you're in jail. Now you know. What I'm trying to say is there is no way you can make a judgment on the process. You're not really, our judgment will be when we see him face to face. Until then, it's a play ball, folks. And nothing like a good comeback, is there? Yeah. Pastor John, you've been sick an awful lot. Yeah. Wait till you see me come out of this, man. Just joking. Let me tell you, well, besides Joseph, we also got Daniel in the lion's den. We got all those stories where you got Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of faith teachers today, they claim like they're teaching Paul stuff. It's like, guys need to read the book one more time. You're arrogant. You think that everything should go perfect. And boy, and Paul was a man of faith. You can't be without faith when you get whipped 3 times near death, being with rods 5 times, and recover. But in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that being lost in the sea, it'd be pretty easy for somebody to say, well, Paul must have missed it there. Or anyway, so don't let people judge you in your faith. You're in the process. I'm going to tell you one more story. I thought it's one worthy of it. Brother E. Hagin talked about a story about a lady that had an ugly cancer back in, about the 30s or 40s. And she had this cancer, you know, and it's just ugly. It was like it grew on the outside of her face. So it was this, it's like having a, you know, chicken fried steak undone, put it in your face. And it was hideous to look at and hideous. Man, some things are horrible. I hate stuff like that. I hate stuff that is evil. But she was in a church and she'd get up every day and they'd have testimony time and she'd get up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for healing me. And she did this week after week, month after month. I just want to thank the Lord. And this thing got bigger. I just thank the Lord for healing me. I'm so touched that he healed me. And finally the board members came to the pastor and said, you're going to have to talk to her. What do you mean? He says, there are people coming in and they see that ugly thing on her face and they hear her say week after week that she's healed and she's not healed. You need to talk to her. She's given us a bad name. Worried about what people think. I probably would have been one of them. Honey, how about going every other week on your testimony? I don't know. All I know is that finally the pastor said, okay, I'll talk to her tonight. So it was after Sunday morning service they talked to him, and so it was Sunday night service. And she was looking in the mirror in the Sunday afternoon, and she said, Jesus, I know you healed me. How come this thing is still on my face? And it slid off. Woo! Slid off. It went down the drain. And underneath was this incredible, gorgeous skin. Guess who was humbled that night? When she walked through the door. Don't be a Pharisee. And don't let the Pharisees talk you out of your faith. It ain't over. Jesus said, when you're fully trained, you'll be like your teacher. Jesus, that means, as we talked about being a disciple, and Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to give up everything you own, all your possessions. Well, that don't mean you give it to the pastor. You don't give it to the church. You don't give it away to everybody else. You give it to Jesus. That means he's in charge. Whatever he tells you to do with your stuff, you do that. You're a disciple of Jesus, nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody can tell you what to do with your stuff. Nobody. Nobody. Either you're a disciple of Jesus or you're a disciple of somebody else. And I don't want to be a disciple of anybody else but him. And when a disciple means that you're a student, he can teach you. Now count the cost. Because a lot of people say, you know, I can't quite go there. Well, part of the reason is you've looked at the cost, but you haven't looked at the benefit. If you're going to go out, Jesus said, if you're going to go out to war, you know, with this guy, count the cost. Or you got to, you know, how's it going to cost you? You know, have you got enough men to win? Have you, you know? But listen, you wouldn't go out to war unless you had something to win, right? If you're going to count the cost, part of that is you got to look at the pros and you got to look at the cons. And if you don't, I mean, a lot of people never look at the pro. What's the benefit of being a disciple of Jesus? He actually didn't say you can't be born again. You can't become a new creature in Christ. He said that. He just said you can't be a disciple. You can't be a student that I'm personally training unless you give up all your possessions. But you could be born again. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of people born again that aren't disciples yet. Count the cost. What's the benefit? The benefit is having the benefit is having a coach that knows you. Again, one of my pet peeves is having coaches try to coach people the way they think the game ought to be played. You're going to play it my way, boy. I'm the coach. That's not our God. Our God says, I know what I put inside you. I help draw it out of you. It's intrinsic to you. It's what it's the way I've created you to be this glorious, magnificent, wonderful person, and it's all deep inside you. I placed it all in the seed of my son going into your heart. That seed went into your heart. Christ came into your heart. The Holy Spirit came into your heart, and now you're a brand new creation, and I know exactly how it looks, and I know exactly how to release it, and I know exactly how to train you to be who you are. Be. It's not you coming and submitting and saying, whatever you want me to do, God. I mean, you know, like a coach that says, I want you to play it my way. That isn't what happens. He says, I'm going to draw out of you what I placed inside of you at the beginning of time to be all that you were meant to be. That's the benefit of being a disciple. You got a personal coach, not pressuring you, releasing you to be what? The way you should be, the way you want to be, the way that it fits for you, the flow of your life. He's releasing you to have joy. He's releasing you to have peace. Now, when you lift that up, you go, oh, this cost isn't that much. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a person that's free to be me. I want to look in the mirror and say, I love you. I respect you. I value you. You're awesome. You're created in the image of God. You have the Spirit of God that created the whole universe inside of you. My gosh, you're something. Out of all of God's creation, he looks at you and says, whatever you want, son, I'll do it. Man! Ah! I want some of that. I don't want to look in the mirror and say, where in the world did you get that out of the wrinkle? How fast can you age, son? No, I want to say, Jesus, I value my life. Hallelujah. Tell me what to do and help me learn how to do it. And then empower me to do it, because I can't do it just because you told me to. You got to give me the grace to do it. I want that grace. I want that inner working power. Glory to God. Audrey, I want that inside of me. Before I depart from this earth, I want to live. I want to take my existence and I want it to explode inside of me. And I want to be free from this old man. Even if it's just the last second. Don't give up hope. How do you get there? Value your own life. By the way, if we do that, all this other stuff that we need to get done in the world will get done. We're teaching people how to try to evangelize. We're teaching them how to do this and that. But I tell you what, if you get to be who you really are, all that just automatically happens. Doesn't that make sense?
He gives you the freedom to make the choice. Everybody you talk to, understand this.
He gives them the freedom to believe or not to believe. It is not your responsibility to force them into it. You don't have to be that. You are not God, and God's not doing that. So just relax when you're around people and feel the love for them and just say, listen, you believe whatever you want to believe about your value system, but don't wait too long. You don't want to miss the parties down here. Amen? Figure it out.